All right, we're picking up on part 71 of the Wisdom of Solomon. Part 71, I'm going to jump right into the middle of Proverbs 19 here. Well, towards the beginning still. We're just going to keep going on the scriptures. Proverbs 19:5 says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." This is pretty harsh, but I saw something in this tonight when I was meditating on it while I was praying and getting ready. And as I was meditating on it, I saw something here that was interesting. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the basic part, and then a little bit later, it's almost like Solomon repeats this again, like three or four scriptures down. But he says something different that's really important, and we'll compare it. But a false witness, the word false there literally means deception. What deceives or disappoints or betrays one. So a false witness is anybody who is saying something that's not true, saying something that would cause somebody to be disappointed with somebody else or to betray. Now, in this sense, a false witness, you know, could be in a legal situation. It could be somebody that's in a court, you know, providing as a false witness. A lie, they're lying basically. But also, you know, the same thing goes for in our personal lives when people try to say something about us or talk about us. And obviously for us guys, we should never ever get caught in this where we're acting as a witness and we're lying. You know, we're deceiving somebody, we're betraying somebody. And so you need to be very careful of that. But when this kind of a thing happens, and I really think that this is this whole idea of a false witness, and I've said this before, that a false witness really goes around or goes towards a person who's standing up to be a testimony about something, that they're saying something that is not true, it's deceptive, it's a lie, and as a result, it causes betrayal or it causes severe disappointment. Or frustration, but anything that's spoken that's set up to lead astray, to lead somebody to believe something about somebody else that's wrong, and whether it's a betrayal, whether it's in some way you're trying to cause people to be disappointed in somebody, that's something that you have to watch out for, and you have to watch out for these kind of people, and God doesn't take this kind of a thing lightly. All right, I mean. Well, look what it says, a false witness will not go unpunished. And go unpunished literally means to leave unpunished. They will not get away without being punished for what they're doing. And the next phrase in this, it says, and he who speaks lies will not escape. I was separating those two out and, you know, treating them as being separate. You know, a person who's a false witness, in other words, what they're giving account to is deception. It's a deception. It's not true. But what's basically going on here is that he who speaks lies will not escape is referring back to that false witness. You know, and it goes a little further to include just speaking lies in general. And the word for lies there literally means an untruth or a falsehood, a deceptive thing. Okay? So people who speak anything that's not true, that's a lie, but is also with the intent to deceive, it goes back to being that kind of a deceptive witness. It goes back to, you know, somebody who's out to betray, to speak, you know, they're trying to bring somebody down. They're whether they get paid for it or whatever happens or however it's done, they're doing something like that. So you have to watch out for those kind of people. But understand that if somebody is backbiting you and saying things about you that isn't true, don't worry about it because it's not going to go unpunished. God will see to it that gets dealt with. And then, you know, somebody who's lying about you or who's just lying in general, they will not escape. And the word escape there is a little bit different. It literally means to escape as if by slipperiness. But it also causationally, you know, to cause somebody to escape, that's what causatively means. It means to cause somebody else to escape. It means to release or rescue. So for a person who lies, there's no release, there's no rescue, there's no escape for them. So understand that, you know, when people are lying about you or lying to you, God deals with that. That there's a law that's in motion even now, because the word declares that that's the truth, that that's going to be the case. A false witness will not go unpunished. He who speaks lies will not escape. All right, so understand that that's the case, okay? They're not going to get away with it. God deals with it, especially on behalf of his children. God deals with it, all right? Verse 6, Proverbs 19:6 says, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. This is kind of an interesting thing. Many entreat, the word entreat there means to, it literally, properly, it means to be rubbed or worn, and it can also carry the meaning of being sick and so forth, but in a different way that it's used in a figurative sense, it can also mean to stroke, as in flattering. You know, like, it's like what we talk about, you know, nowadays when somebody says, you know, I got to rub elbows with the rich and famous, you know, you rubbed elbows. That's kind of what that means in that sense, you know, that you were very close to them, that there was some kind of contact in the sense that you connected with them and so on. But in this case, it's talking about flattery. You know, this is many entreat, and flattery can be a part of that. But it goes on to say that it literally means to entreat or ask earnestly for something. Okay, to entreat or ask earnestly for something. So many entreat the favor. And the word favor there is the presence or the person of the nobility. And the word for nobility here, Nadib, Brown Travers Briggs gives a really good definition to the word, I think. It means somebody that's inclined, willing, noble, generous, or a noble one. So many entreat the favor of nobility, but in the specific case, it's talking about somebody who's inclined, they're willing, they're generous. You know, so when somebody gets around, you know, and you have to watch out for that, you know, people will always try to gain favor from somebody who's somebody, so to speak, somebody who's noble, but especially somebody who's generous. And so that's something that's, you know, that God is, you have to pay attention to, because he's making a strong statement here about when somebody who's in a position of authority or somebody who's in a position, you know, of power of some sort, whether it's because they're well off, they're wealthy, or they're, you know, they have power in the sense of they have some kind of authority where they can make things work to your good. You know, many people are trying to entreat that. And so what I think God is warning about that is that somebody, I mean, like, I like to be generous. I like to be a blessing to people. I like to do that. But if people really, you know, if you were in a position, if I was in a position that was higher or where I had more, how would you say it, more coverage in a sense, where more people knew about me, you know, and I obviously don't make enough money for this. But if I was making a lot more money and I had a lot more position and I was a lot more, you know, visible, I guess that's the best word for it, is I had a lot more visibility, people may come along and try to draw in for the purpose of gaining that favor. And one of the ways that they'll do it is they'll entreat, but also on top of that, you have to watch out for, you know, people that come in and they will, you know, they'll stroke you. They'll stroke your ego. They'll flatter. They'll speak flattering things to you to try and entreat and gain your favor. All right. And when somebody's really noble, when they're generous, you know, and they're a willing kind of person, it's a very dangerous thing because they can get taken advantage of. I like to think of myself as being generous. But the moment I get the inkling from somebody that they're trying to gain something from me, that they're trying to game me on some level, you know, to get me to do something they want, and everything that they're saying is more flattery than it is anything that's true, it really raises a red flag with me. And it actually, you know, once I know that that's, and I'm realizing that's what they're doing, it suddenly kind of turns me off to them. And that's the whole thing that you have to watch out for. And the next phrase here in this verse actually verifies that. It says, and every man is a friend. You know, in this case, the word friend here is actually the word rea again, which means an associate, more or less close. It could be somebody that's just kind of a companion. They could be a real friend, but it could be just be somebody that knows you and you know them, or they know you by face. Could be just another person. But if they know who you are and they know your position, it says here, every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. And of course, gifts here is the word matan, which means a present. And Brown Drivers Briggs defines this in a little bit more of a clarity. It's gifts, offerings, or presents. All right. Whereas Strong's just says a present, Brown Drivers Briggs adds the color to it by saying gifts and offerings and presents. In other words, they're willing to give of themselves. And it brings to mind, in the past, I had run into a lot of ministers that traveled around, not any of the ones that you guys know, you know, people that you know, they had a lot more integrity than that. But there were people that I got to know outside of that were traveling around that were constantly trying to curry favor from other pastors so that they would be open to giving into their ministry. And those kinds of things kind of turned me off to some ministers. You know, because and that's why I never brought them into the church, is because when they start looking at you as just a source of income, and you know, and I believe that for many of them, they want to come in and they want to do a good job and they want to minister to the people. But, you know, it gets hard when it becomes about money. And so to me, ministry is not about money. It's about service to God, service to people. You know, and I have no problem blessing somebody financially, which we've done many times, bringing in ministers to help support their ministry, you know, and blessing them. But those were people that I felt more comfortable with their integrity and that they were sincere in what they were doing. And, you know, I just wasn't, you know, some source of income for them. But, you know, that's generally the case. You know, if you're apt to give, you know, and give to things, you know, I've noticed that when I started giving to certain things, I would start getting hit up more for me to make donations to things. Just recently, I had been giving to somebody, and I was doing it. I did it once from the ministry, and it was a nonprofit. But after a while, I was like, and I did it personally because I didn't really want to do it through the ministry. And I finally, you know, they called me up every year. And finally, the person, you know, they called me up again this year, and they were looking for donations and stuff, you know, and they were willing to sell tickets to these events that they do, which I have no interest in whatsoever. And, you know, the person called me, and I told him straight up, I said, look, I don't really want to give this year to this. You know, I'm not really interested in giving to this. And the person got a little, not irate, but they got a little pushy with me. And it's funny because when you donate to some things, you know, and you feel like you're obligated to do it on some level, and then there comes a point when they just start expecting you to do it. It's like, you know, it's like, no, you've given before. I'm expecting you to do it. Here, just give this much or give this much. And I mean, the person was talking to me like that. And I just said, look, you know what? I'll think about it. Bye. And I hung up. And they called me back several times and I never answered. I don't during work anyway. If they leave a message, I'll listen to the message as soon as I can, and then I'll respond. If it's one of you guys and you call me up during work and I'm not in the middle of a meeting, I'll pick up an answer. But, you know, in the middle of a meeting, I can't. So I have to let it go, and then I get to it afterwards. But it was a trip because that person started offending me, because it's like they think that I owed it to them on some level. And people will get like that, and you have to really watch out for that. And usually I cut them off when they start behaving like that, because this is, you know, it's a free will thing. And when somebody starts acting like, you know, you owe it to them, no, I don't. I do it because I want to do it. I don't do it because I have to do it. But people are like that, and you have to be paying attention to that around you. Amen. You have to pay attention to that. And it's funny because if any of you have ever fallen into like a great income, something came in, you got a huge bonus, or you know, you won the lottery or something like that, or somebody, you know, left you an inheritance. You know, I mean, sometimes you get all kinds of people from, if family finds out about it, man, they'll come calling, knocking on the door, expecting you to share with them. And it's wrong. I think it's wrong. I mean, I would bless my family, but let it come from me. Don't come to me and expect me to do what you think I should do with it. You know, I mean, it's just, I mean, at that rate, this is, if God blesses me with something like that, I'm gonna be a good steward with what he gave me. Amen. Proverbs 19:7 goes on and says, all the brothers of the poor hate him. that's pretty bad. And this word for brothers here is literally the word ach, and it means for brothers, brother of the same parents. And it says, all the brothers of the poor, and in this case, a poor person would be somebody who's destitute or poor or in want or lack, hate him. And the word hate means to hate personally. They don't, and the impression I get, well, let's read on because I'll pull it back into this. Goes on to say, well, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? That's harsh. He may pursue them with words. And the word pursue there literally means to run after, to pursue or chase them with words. Yet they abandon him. Okay, now, the actual word for abandon there just is the word not, N-O-T. It's the word lo, which means not. And it's literally they and him aren't there in the actual Hebrew. It just says yet not. So he pursues them with words, but nothing comes of that. They don't respond. And that's what the impression is that it's giving, that they don't respond to him. So when you take it back, what it's really saying here is that nobody likes to be around the poor, somebody that's destitute. The brothers don't like to be around them. The friends don't want to be around them. And we talked about this, you know, I don't know if it was last week or the week before. We talked a little bit about this, about how the poor doesn't really have a place among some of the people. And usually what happens, in this case, what I believe happens is that, yeah, somebody might be destitute, and that might be how they just live, is in that state of poverty. They're in lack. They're, you know, they're just barely hanging in there and so on. And so like Brown Drivers Briggs defines that word poor as to be poor, to be in want, to lack. And so, you know, you may not even be homeless. You might be somebody that's just scratching to get by. And it's interesting how family may not want to be around you. Friends, you know, if you have, you know, if the friends you have, you know, they may just want to leave you alone. They don't pursue you. They don't look forward to getting together. And even though you may pursue them, you know, with words, they it's just not going to happen with them. And I believe that happens a lot nowadays. I mean, even on the dating scene, you know, for some of the guys, I mean, if the woman finds out that you don't make a lot of money, or if you're just getting started in life, they may just pass on you. They don't want to be around. They don't want to be close because I think people are afraid they're going to inherit poverty or something. You know, now as believers, we should love everybody equally, and we shouldn't treat people that are lacking any worse than we would treat somebody, or I mean, less. We shouldn't treat them less than somebody who has money. We shouldn't treat them any different as far as loving them and walking in love with them. But the tendency is, you're going to find in the world, this is the way it is. People don't want to associate with people that are poor. And if you're making it in life, you have to understand that sometimes, you know, especially for you young people, if you're young or if you're still struggling, you know, you're just going to have to focus on, you know, on working and getting going. And just let God bless you. He'll bless you. He'll bring you up. And don't take it so personally if people don't really want to be around you. You know, if you feel like your friends have abandoned you. But I really, when I look at this verse, I really get the sense that this is usually what happens to somebody who was doing well, that things failed on them, you know, where they lost their business or they lost their job, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, they have all these bills and all this stuff on them and they're trying to scratch to make it happen. All their friends that they had at that point, you know, when they were very well off, you know, are no longer taking their calls. They've completely dumped them. You know, they've ghosted them is probably a good way to say that. And I think the reason I grouped this with the verse before it, many entreat the favor of nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. I think that when you're doing really well, it's easy to have friends. It's easy for people to be around because, you know, they're, you know, it's a give and take kind of a thing. You know, they put something in, you'll put something in. You know, there's that giving nature to things. But they're not true friends until, you know, if you have a calamity of life to where you lose your business or you lose your company or you lose your position, you lose your finances, something happens and suddenly you're basically in the poorhouse. You got to sell your house. You lose your car. You start losing stuff. It's at that point when you find out how much people really were your friends, because if they really enjoyed your company because of you, that didn't change. You are you. Now you're going to be struggling and frustrated, you know, and they're going to have to let you struggle and frustrate if they're going to continue to be your friend. But if they abandon you, they never were your friend. Not at all. You know, and I think that with family, sometimes family expects, when you prosper a lot, sometimes family expects for you to be there for them all the time. And so if you were to lose your stuff, it would create animosity with your family over it. And I think that's something to watch out and understand that could be the case, that might actually happen. But in Jesus' name, none of you will have to suffer that. I know that one thing is for certain. I mean, I'm working and everything, and so things are going well. But, you know, as I start moving more and more towards retirement from my job, not from the ministry, but that retirement from working, you know, full time, and I start moving towards that closer, I already know that I'm going to have to make some adjustments in my finances. I'm going to have to make some adjustments in my life. And, you know, Eva and I, we talk about these kinds of things because, you know, that once that income goes away, you know, then, I mean, I'm going to be doing with what I got, you know, and that's not bad. I'm not, there's no complaints. I believe that God's already setting us up and taking care of us. But it's one of those things where, you know, you when you start having to make life adjustments, it may affect your friends, your realm of your social life. You know, it may affect some of that. All right. I know for a fact that being a pastor and a minister, I know that it's limited me from being involved with some people. Some people wouldn't even invite me to some of their parties because, you know, they didn't want me around to watch what they were doing. And that's fine. You know, that's okay, because that's really between them and God anyway. But you'll know that when you start really, you know, setting yourself, you know, and learning how to live God's way, you know, it may cause you to pull back on pursuing money. And as a result, you may lose some of your social contacts because of that. So just understand that. Verse 8, Proverbs 19:8 says, "He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good." He who gets wisdom. The word "gets" there literally means to get or acquire or to obtain. So he who acquires or obtains wisdom loves his own soul. Okay, and the word "loves" there is actually the word "ahab," which means to really love yourself, to have an affection for your own life, to look at yourself and go, you know, you matter, you count, you know, in that sense. And the word for wisdom there is interesting. The word for wisdom there isn't chokmah or sakal. It's actually the word "leb," which means heart. But it's also used very widely for feelings, the will, and even the intellect. And so he who obtains and gets a hold of his soul, gets a hold of his feelings, gets a hold of his will, gets a hold of his intellect, you know, and begins to, and this is why I think that they put wisdom there, is because, you know, you start doing right by you, yourself, who you are as a person. You start growing in the proper understandings. You start thinking better. You start thinking through things more. You don't just run based on feelings. You don't just run based on stubbornness. You know, you start thinking things through, and you set your will in a proper way, and you start really walking with God. This is all part of that wisdom. This is all part of, you know, I think why they translate that is that word leb is wisdom. But leb really refers to the heart. So you could actually say he who obtains heart or gets heart or acquires a heart loves his own soul. You know, so it's really talking about owning what's inside of you in a good way. You know, to get a hold of what's going on inside of you in a good way, in a positive way. Amen. Getting a hold of what's inside of you in a positive way. You love your own soul. And the word soul there is the word nephesh, which means soul. It could be self, it could be life or person. Amen. You love your own life. You love your person. You love yourself. You love, you know, your soul. Amen. That's about the best I could, I think that really is a hard statement to understand if you just look at it as the heart. And I really believe that they probably put wisdom in there because it was hard to translate that word leb into something that made sense to them. And it does make sense if you understand acquiring a heart for things. Acquiring a right heart, acquiring, you know, getting a hold of your feelings, getting a hold of your will, getting a hold of your thinking process. You know, if you'll do that, it shows you love your soul. You love yourself. You know, you love your life, you love your person. But that's going after what's going on inside of you. Now, listen to me very carefully here, because, you know, God just kind of inspired this, I believe. But you know, a lot of people are out of control. You know, they're out of control in their feelings. You know, they're out of control in their emotions. Their will is all jacked up. They're committed and set to things that are not necessarily of God for them. You know, and intellectually they feed way too much, you know, on the world and on worldly knowledge and understanding. And if you're not careful, that can kind of down twist you. You know, I mean, you can go out in the world and learn how to become rich. I mean, there's a lot of books out there that'll teach you how to succeed. All right. But it, you know, the focus of it is success. You know, God doesn't want you to be focused on success. He wants you to be focused on getting a hold of your life, getting a hold of your feelings. You know, not being ruled by your feelings, not being ruled by your flesh, not being ruled by, you know, your willfulness, you know, your stubbornness. That was the problem with the Jews. They were stiff-necked and hard of heart. They were stubborn, you know, and so as a result, that became damaging to them. And so intellectually, God doesn't want you to be driven intellectually. You know, he wants you to find the balance between reason, faith, you know, and then also feelings, your emotions. He wants you to find those things, the balance of those things, to where they're not harming you and you're not driven by them. This way, God, it makes it easier for God to really, bless your life and to direct you by the Holy Spirit. It makes it easier for God. It's the easiest way for God to direct you. If your feelings are rampant, God can't lead and guide you. He can't talk to you. If you're so willful, you're set in one thing, how can God talk to you and give you his direction, what he believes is best for you? All right? That's critical. Amen? That's critical for us. And so that's why I think it merits talking about that word leb in reference to wisdom, that it goes beyond just wisdom. It's, you know, it goes into really getting a hold of who you are on the inside and so on. And then when you look at the next phrase, it says, he who keeps understanding will find good. And the word keeps there is the word shamar, which means to guard, generally to protect. But it also means to attend to. You know, Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to keep, to guard, to observe, and give heed. So he who keeps understanding That's actually not talking about guarding it. It's talking about keeping the understanding, but it also carries that meaning of giving heed, to observe it, to give heed to what you understand. And of course, understand here is the word tabuna, which means understanding, intelligence, and insight. You know, when you keep and you give heed to the insight that the word gives you, that God gives you through the word, and the understanding that you have, you know, you keep that, you guard it, and then you observe it. You give heed to it, all right? If you do that, then you'll find good. And the word find there is the word matzah, which means to attain, find, or acquire. You'll acquire good. And good is tov, which means welfare, benefit, good things, welfare, prosperity, happiness. You'll find, you'll acquire the good that you may be looking for in your life. So God's asking us to take a step back and approach things a little bit differently. So going after what's inside you, your soul, your heart, you know, the way you're doing that is that you're gonna give heed, you're gonna pay attention to your understanding, to what you're learning, to what you've gained insights over from the Word. And don't tell me you're not gaining any insight from the Word. The only reason why you're not gaining any understanding or insight from the Word of God is because you're not in the Word. You can't stay in the Word. I don't care what your education level is. It doesn't matter to me. You know, you take somebody like Smith Wigglesworth who didn't learn how to, he didn't know how to read. He was taught how to read when he was in his mid-50s. And he wanted to read the Bible. And so his wife taught him how to read, teaching him how to read the Bible. You know, and if somebody like him can gain understanding from the Word, and he never even knew how to read, if he could get the insight. And there were many times that he would teach at some of the colleges, that the Christian colleges and the seminaries there, they would ask him to come in and teach, and he would teach on something, and the young students would sit there and judge his teaching based on what the Greek or Hebrew was saying. And he was expounding it exactly the way that it was supposed to be expounded from the Word. They would sit there and check him on things. So, I mean, you talk about somebody who's never really been, he's never been educated. He didn't even know how to read until he was like 56, 57. He started learning how to read. And he made the statement one time. He said, aside from passively just reading headline news on the newspapers when I would walk down the street, he said, I'd never read anything except the Bible. He said, the only thing I would read is the Bible. Now, he would read signs. He could read signs on stores and stuff like that. That was good for him. But he didn't read the whole newspaper. He would read the Bible. And the insight that he got, you know, it helped him find good. He did well. God took care of him. And he was blessed all the way up until the day he died, which was like, I think he was like 86 when he died, you know. And so understand that, you know, you get wisdom, you love your soul. If you get the heart, you know, and I think that this heart is really about getting a hold of your emotions, getting a hold of your will, your intelligence, your reasoning, how you reason things out. And then, you know, and then going after understanding, you know, getting understanding and paying attention to it. And as you do that, then you find the good. It brings it all back to the first part of this verse. Amen. And I believe that Solomon was pointing that out. He was saying something separate and unique, but they play together and they come together with a meaning. So you could take he who gets wisdom loves his own soul, and that's good. You could say he who keeps understanding will find good, and that's good. And you could actually understand those as separate truths. But when you put them together, you begin to understand how you're going to get control of your heart. How you're going to get control of your emotions? How are you going to get the wisdom? How are you going to get, you know, your will straightened out and your sense of reasoning straightened out and made accurate? It's by gaining understanding. You know, getting a hold of insight and understanding, and by doing that, that's how you increase your intelligence. You know, because that's what intelligence is. Intelligence is insight and understanding. You look at something and you can understand how it works. You can look into it. You have insight. You have the ability to look into it and see how it works. how it functions, what it means, what it could do. Amen? So put those together. The key to getting a hold of your emotions, you know, your feelings. The key to getting a hold of your willfulness that's maybe going in the wrong direction, causing you problems. Amen? Is getting a hold of understanding. Get a hold of that understanding. Where are you going to find it? You're going to find it in the Word. All right? You're going to find it being around people that know truth. You know, and that the truth they know is from the Word. You know, that's why we're called to fellowship. You know, that we should, you know, gather together in fellowship more and more. Because why? Because we can feed one another our understandings. And by doing that, we can align them better. And then they can take from us, we can take from them, and we can increase what we have. And if we keep it, you know, if we guard it and observe and give heed to that, the understandings we gain, and meditate on them until how we can put them to work in our lives, then you're going to see tremendous results. You're going to see good. You're going to find and acquire good. You know, it's going to become benefits. It's going to be good things. It's going to be prosperity. It's going to be happiness for you. Amen. Praise God. Verse 9. Now this is the second part to verse 5. False witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. Okay, this one here, verse 9, says, a false witness will not go unpunished. It's the same exact scripture. It's the same exact wording. All right? And then, but the next part, and he who speaks lies shall perish. So false witness will not go unpunished. And what's the consequences? Perishing. That's the consequences. He who speaks lies, you know, same thing, a lie, an untruth, a falsehood, deceptive thing, will perish. And the word perish there, it's the word abad, and it means perish, it means to vanish, it means to go astray, it means to be destroyed. So he who speaks lies goes astray and is destroyed. You could look at it that way. And so this is the promise of God against those who are false witnesses, against those, you know, that they're lying, you know, what they're speaking is untruth, is that not only will they not escape, they will not go unpunished, they will not escape, they will perish. And you could loop those two together, the false witness and he who lies, because they're the same thing. You know, it says in one of the commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. Bear false witness, that's what this is. And we always translate that as to not lie. You know, you shall not lie. And we know later in Proverbs, towards the end of Proverbs, it talks about the things that God hates. And one of them is liars. You know, they're one of the ones that the fearful and the liars lead the list of going to hell. You know, so God, you know, God hates those things. And you know, those are where you can just let God deal with it, because he will deal with it for you. Now, verse 10 goes on to say, luxury is not fitting for a fool, much less for a servant to rule over princes. Much less for a servant to rule over princes. Now, the word fool here literally is the word kesil, and it means, you know, stupid fellow. It means an arrogant person, amplified self-confident. But it really gets down into that a fool. Let me see if I have it in here. Webster's defines it as a person who's void of understanding or sound judgment, void of understanding or sound judgment, unwise, imprudent, acting without judgment or discretion in particular things. In other words, they do their own thing. They're moved by their flesh, by what they feel, what feels good to them, and so on. And you know, it's saying here luxury, the word for, you know, that word luxury, ta'anug, it means daintiness, luxury, exquisite delight, pleasantness, delight, comfort. Okay? And I don't particularly look at myself as a fool, but when it comes to luxury, in some ways, it's not fitting for me. If I were to go to a, you know, a five-star restaurant, you know, and sit down and eat a $300 meal, and, you know, you got these little things on there, you know, that they serve you dish after dish, but it's just little stuff there, and it's more for taste than it is for nourishment. That's lost on me. I remember one time when a friend of mine who's Italian, you know, made some pasta for me with this sauce that he cooked for 3 days. And I felt bad because when I ate the pasta with the sauce on it, I was like, it's good. And I had no palate. I had no palate to discern all of the flavors that had been cooked into that sauce. What he had done was wasted on me, you know, because for me, food is, you know, I like anything that's good. I like it, but I eat food to eat. I don't eat food as a form of luxury. So I'm being honest about myself. I don't, you know, that kind of luxury is not fitting for me. I'm not a fool. So it's one of those things where, you know, I would just do my best. You know, if somebody invited me out and we ended up going someplace like that and I'm stuck, you know, I would do my best to enjoy it, you know. But I've watched people that, you know, spent $100 on a meal. They don't even hardly touch the meal. You know, they don't really eat it. It's all just for looks so that they can sit there and look at, say, you know, say, okay, I bought this and I don't care. It could be thrown in the trash now. That's not fitting. That's foolish. Amen. That's kind of a foolish thing. Luxury is, you know, when you talk about daintiness, you know, I mean, I'm lost on that. I mean, to really truly appreciate something like that, for me to sit down there and try to be something like that would be foolish for me. You know? And that's why it says luxury is not fitting for a fool. You gotta know, I hate saying this because this is used in a very negative manner. And I don't want to mean it in a negative manner. But you gotta kind of know your place. You know, you got to know where you fit and where you don't fit. You know, I mean, I don't have a problem going out and spending, you know, $150, $200 on a meal. You know, with my wife and I, we go out and we don't even think about what it's costing us to eat. We go out where we want to go eat that we enjoy. But we enjoy it. We enjoy it. We get satisfied by it. And we're happy with that. You know? But I've had ribeye steaks from restaurants that are like five-star restaurants that they tasted okay to me. I mean, Brian can grill a ribeye. Eva's gotten really good at grilling ribeye. I mean, she can grill a ribeye. I don't feel the need. I mean, we just go out and buy the ribeye and come home and grill it up and eat it. And it's delicious, man. But you got to understand that luxury is not fitting for a fool. People that are kind of arrogant, you know, it's not fitting. It's not suitable. It's not beautiful to watch. And I'm sure that people saw me that way in some ways, that when I'm sitting there with these meals, I'm like, what do I do with this? You know, how do I eat this? And it's not fitting. It didn't look good. So in that sense, you know what? Some people, they crave luxury, but they don't belong in it. It's not where they belong. And I'm going to just say this. I don't think that as believers, we should be living for luxury. You know, we shouldn't be living for that. Now, I know that goes cross-grain with some of you, but I don't think we should be living for that. You know, we're pilgrims, man. We're passing through. We're soldiers in Christ. We're, you know, and the word says as a good soldier, we don't get caught up in the affairs of this life. You know, the things that are this life, that are about, you know, those the kind of people that go after that stuff. You know, and you go to Revelations and you look at, you know, the Whore of Babylon. I mean, that's you're looking at somebody who they built the whole thing of drawing everybody's worship to them on the luxury that they existed in. But, you know, understand that. You got to know where you know whether or not you fit someplace. And I know where I don't fit. I mean, I've been to plenty of very expensive restaurants. And, you know, there are times I go in there and I'm like, I don't belong here. This is not for me. But if I've gone in there and I'm with people, then I enjoy the company and I spend the time there. But I know my place. I know where I really, really feel comfortable belonging. Amen. Goes on to say, much less for a servant to rule over princes. Much less. It's not fitting for a fool. Luxury is not fitting for a fool. Much less, it's not fitting for a servant to rule over princes. Amen. And this is, you know, Solomon's aiming this at his court. You know, he's aiming it as his kids. He's aiming it, all of this stuff at, you know, people he's around because he was king. All right. And so he would see places where the servant was doing the work of the princes. The word for princes there actually means a head person of any rank or class. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as prince, ruler, leader, chief, chieftain, official, or captain. You know, and he saw many times where the servant, which was just a manservant or a slave, actually was the one that covered for the princes, that was ruling over them. And they actually exerted authority over them. And it offended him. He said, it's not fitting. It's not fitting to give that place to somebody. That prince should own that spot. They should own their position. They should walk in their position. Amen? And not let their servants or those that work for them come in and get control of what's going on. You know, and that's dangerous. If you own a business, you have to watch out for stuff like that. You know, if you own a business and somebody comes along and they're working and stuff, and then all of a sudden they're rising up and they're starting to exercise more rule, you got to watch out for that. You know, who runs the place? Who's truly in charge? Amen. Well, so much for that. Hopefully that helps a little bit. But understand that I think that this really was more for the courts that time, you know, the princely courts and the courts of the king and stuff like that. You know, those that were, you know, ruling families and so on. You know, people that had acted like fools, it was offensive to everybody. You know, they'd get in there and they'd act like fools, you know, and they would be like the court jester. And they'd actually be somebody that was supposed to be, you know, behaving in a dignified manner. Amen. And I think that's kind of where that goes too. Luxury is not fitting for a fool. Fools don't tend to act in dignified manners, so it's not fitting for them to be in places where it requires dignity. Amen. Probably spent more time on that than I needed to. Verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. Now, the word discretion here is the word sekel, and it means intelligence, literally. By implication, it carries the meaning of success. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as prudence, insight, understanding, and good sense. All right, so prudence is about being cautious, all right? Insight is being aware, is carrying that awareness of the damage that anger can do if you get manipulated into anger. Understanding is all about knowing, you know, what's really going on here and being able to navigate that whole thing to get out from underneath being pushed into anger, all right? And then good sense is just recognizing that it's stupid to let anger get control of you. And we already know that. You know, greater is he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, so anger is a very dangerous thing. We got to, and the word spirit, there's ruach, which can also be translated as wrath and anger. All right. So the discretion of a man, the intelligence of a man, the prudence of a man, the insight of a man, the understanding, the good sense of a man, makes him slow. And the word make slow there means to be or make long. In other words, you know, you just can last out and not get angry. And what's really valuable about that is that if you take offense right away, if you get upset and angry at the first thing that gets said to you, there's a great chance that you misunderstood, and there's a great chance that you're getting all angry and frustrated and fired up, and the person didn't mean to do that. So the discretion of a man is, I'm going to listen. I'm going to sit here and I'm going to listen. I'm going to pay attention to what's going on here. And I'm not going to get angry yet. I'm not going to get angry right off the bat. I'm going to be slow about this. So I make sure that what I'm hearing and what I'm seeing, what I'm getting here, is what it looks like initially, what's really going on. So you're giving, that person gives himself or herself time to assess what's really going on. And that's why it's intelligence. It's in discretion is being intelligent enough to slow your roll and sit back and make sure, you know, that what you're getting angry about is really, or what you want to get angry about is really valid or not. Now, people say things all the time, and this happens with husbands and wives, where, you know, somebody says something and it sets the other person off and gets them upset. All right? Well, if you don't react immediately and you take the time to assess what's really going on and you're slow to anger, it's going to be beneficial because you're going to hear, you're going to see, you're going to understand what's really going on. And so you can accurately and effectively deal with it. God's not saying that you don't get angry at all. He's just saying be slow. Solomon's saying it's discreet. It's a discretionary thing for a man to be slow, to take a while before he gets angry. And of course, the word anger there is the word off. And it really comes from the concept of rapid breathing and passion. And it means ire. I-R-E. And ire is anger, wrath, or annoyance. Okay? Anger, wrath, or annoyance. So you can just be annoyed with somebody. You can get angry. And then you could become wrathful if you're not careful. And that wrathful demands retribution in that sense. Now, so being slow to anger makes you smart. That's what it's saying. It makes you intelligent. It is the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. So it means you're smart when you slow down and you push off being angry until you really understand what's going on. And husbands and wives, I started saying this, and I'm going to continue, is that sometimes because you've been around each other for so long, especially if you've been married for a long time, if you've been married for any more than, you know, 2 days, no, I'm just kidding, more than, let's say, 5 years, you know, you've got water under the bridge already. And so there might have been already some things that have happened that kind of become triggers. And so what we need to be careful of is that because of all the water under the bridge, that we don't have these hair triggers, you know, that set us off, you know, and they're not intended to be that. They're not intended to set you off. They're not intentional. The person either ignorantly did it, or, you know, if they did it and they, you know, realize that it hurt you or upset you, then you got to be slow to anger because, you know, it's one thing to sit back and say, hey, what you just said was offensive to me. That hurt. And that gives them a chance to adjust and make the change, you know. And if they say, well, I don't care, well, then you know what you're dealing with at that point. But if the person goes, oh, I'm sorry, I really didn't mean to do that. I'm sorry if I hurt you. I'm sorry if I made you upset. Then you, instead of exploding at the person, you know, you've given them a chance to rectify what was going on. And that's why being slow to anger is really smart, especially with, you know, and with kids, with your kids as well. You know, being slow to anger gives you a chance to really assess. And then you can actually express much more effectively how what was said or what was done, how it affected you. Amen. And Solomon actually goes a little further than that in his statement. He says, and his glory, he's talking about the man that has discretion, says, and his glory is to overlook a transgression, to overlook it. You know, be slow to get angry and then have the tendency to just cover it up and just overlook it and move beyond it. You don't know. I'm telling you, there's been situations I've had with people. You know, I mean, sometimes at work and sometimes at, you know, at other places. I've had, there's been times when, I mean, I really, you know, they did something that was really wrong and it really pissed me off. And some of it was aimed at me. Like, you know, when you get thrown under the bus kind of a thing. And, you know, I stopped and I was slow to get angry, you know, and I just... All of a sudden, I realized, you know what? Bringing this up isn't going to do any good. And I let it go. And you know what? God is saying that when you do that, it's to your honor. It's to your glory when you overlook a transgression. And the word transgression doesn't mean, the word transgression does not mean a slip up. It doesn't mean a slight mistake. That word transgression there literally means a rebellion, a transgression. I didn't put it here. Transgression and rebellion is actually under Brown Drivers Briggs. But Strong's just says revolt. You know, it's like when somebody's just coming against you. And see, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger. And his glory is to overlook a transgression. You know, sometimes you got to pick and choose your battles. I mean, if you've been married like for any period of time, there's some things that it's not worth digging it out and tearing it apart because it could end up destroying your relationship. Some things, it's better to just let it go for the sake of peace in the relationship, peace in the home. Now, of course, if these things keep cropping up, you need to let people know, but don't get angry. Be slow to anger, you know, and then express, you know, what you believe has been done, you know, to hurt you or to you know, as a transgression against you, and give people a chance to, you know, to fix it, you know, to back out of it, to, you know, to say, hey, I'm sorry, you know, that was wrong. Or, hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. This is what I meant. You know, sometimes we hear things and we hear in that thing something we don't like, but we're not really hearing what's being said. And that's happened to me many times. When I stopped and just listened for a little bit, I realized what was being said wasn't what I thought. And all of a sudden, all that anger that I was starting to build up there, just poof, it's gone. Because, you know, I realized this is wrong. I was listening wrong here. And so having that moment being slow really helps you do that. Amen. And then, of course, the king's wrath is like a roaring lion. But his favor is like dew on the grass. You know, it's. I mean, if I just use work as an example, when the boss is pissed off and upset about stuff, you know, it's like the roaring of a lion. There's that threat. Am I going to get the brunt of this? But when that person is showing their favor, which is their pleasure and their delight towards you, their goodwill towards you, then it's like dew on the grass. It feeds you. You know, so you have to pay attention to that. You know, it's those kinds of things carry significances, and we have to be aware of that. All right. And you know, it could work at home. If the husband is upset, you know, he's walking around angry about something, you know, just realize, you know, I'm not going to try and confront that. You know, I'm just going to back off and let them be. And then bask in when there's that favor. Bask in when there's that acceptance and that goodwill, all right, and that delight. You know, none of us are perfect, and all of us are going to be, at times, we're going to be like that. And we've got to learn to be accepting of one another because, you know, it's like with my wife, with Eva, I mean, to be discreet and to be accepting, you know, and slow down and listen and let it come out so that I can understand what's going on if there's something that needs to be discussed. Makes me happy that I did. And then on the other side, when she does it with me, when she's doing it with me, it really helps. You know, those times become a time of blessing. It's like dew on the grass, man. And it feeds us and it refreshes. There's a refreshing that happens when you go through that process. All right? Amen. Well, I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up on this next week.